Well, good morning again. How are you? Good. So last week we started this new message series called Our Favorite Old Testament Stories. And the idea is that as we look at these stories, we will glean and learn some things from the lives of these people that we can use in our own faith journey. So last week when Darren started this series, he used the story of the prophet Elijah, and Darren pointed us to a verse that said, Elijah is a regular guy. He's someone just like us, which is good because if you want to learn from someone's life, it helps if they're relatable. Now today's a little bit different because we're talking about King Solomon, and there is nothing about his life that is normal or ordinary. He is anything but a regular guy. So if you looked at the Bible, there are a couple of things that the Bible describes about Solomon that really do put him in a category by himself. The Bible says he is the richest man who ever lived, and he is the wisest man who ever lived. But as we sort of survey the life of Solomon, and even though his life probably looks nothing like ours, I think it's true that we will see that the privilege of his position, the privilege of his possessions, did not shield him from the same desires and struggles and difficulties and temptations and the search for faith that we also experience in this life. So on a human level, Solomon was just like us. And the Bible really makes that clear, that we can learn from any of these characters. The Apostle Paul said that all of these Old Testament stories, all those people that lived way back when, their stories were written down for our benefit. He said, these things happened to them as examples to us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. The lives of those people, their connection with God, they were just as important as anyone else. But the story was written for us so that we could learn from their examples, whether good or bad. So Solomon was born the son of a king. And he was the son who was chosen and selected to be in the line of succession so that he would be the king when his father David died. And as we look in 1 Kings chapter 2, we come to Solomon's time. It says, as the time of King David's death approached, he gave this charge to his son Solomon. I'm going where everyone on earth must someday go. Take courage and be a man. Observe the requirements of the Lord your God and follow all his ways. Keep the decrees, commands, regulations, and laws written in the law of Moses so that you will be successful in all you do and wherever you go. If you do this, then the Lord will keep the promise he made to me. He told me, if your descendants live as they should and follow me faithfully with all their heart and soul, one of them will always sit on the throne of Israel. So one thing worth pointing out as we start in this story is just knowing that Solomon's a kid. And I mean, he's 19 or 20 years old, so it hardly seems like the kind of person that you're going to put at the helm of the world's only superpower. His father, David, has been leading for 40 years. He was a beloved leader. He was revered and he was respected, mostly for his bravery in battle and because he had expanded the borders of Israel significantly during his reign. So Solomon is being asked to fill some pretty big shoes. As a matter of fact, shoes that probably seem impossible to fill. Now, we don't really know his exact age, but because we know the date that Solomon built the temple, that gives us a starting point so that we can sort of date some things about his life and the Old Testament. And we know he's young. Like, he's college sophomore kind of young. And sometimes people who are young might surprise us with some real wisdom or deep insight. I want to share just one quick note from a kid, a little kid named Larry, who's about 5 years old. And here's what he says in his prayer to God. He says, "Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each so much if they had their own rooms. It works with my brother." Signed, Larry. I think there's a pastor in the making there. And I would love for him to have one part in this series about Cain and Abel. But you see a glimpse of wisdom from someone who's young, but clearly not ready to do or to lead. But the fact is, many of the biggest and most important decisions that we will ever make in our life are decisions that we make when we're young. Not Larry young, but King Solomon young. It's in those young adult years that we many times choose our life work. Or we choose a husband or wife, the person that we're going to spend the rest of our life with. And for some of us at that same time, we also are trying to figure out how we are going to raise kids. Solomon's situation was absolutely different, but I'm guessing that his feelings were a lot like mine and yours. And I'm guessing that even though the Bible text doesn't literally say it, I would bet that Solomon was feeling very overwhelmed. You don't have to be young to be overwhelmed. This is one of those places where we identify with Solomon not because of his position, but because of his humanity. You know, for us today, we face moments when we feel overwhelmed. And it might be a new role or a new job. Or it might be you get a call from the doctor and there is the diagnosis, and you ask yourself, how am I going to do this? Or you find out someone else has the diagnosis and you ask yourself, how am I going to do this? Or you lose your job, or someone else loses their job. And you wonder, what's going to happen? Or it could be something you're facing with a teenager, or with an adult child, or 100 other things that could be things that we face in this life. And we think, how am I supposed to get through this and still keep me and my life together in a way that works? So Solomon has this encounter with God that is a turning point. It's a defining moment, not just for Solomon, but really for the entire nation of Israel. In 1 Kings 3, Solomon loved the Lord and followed all the decrees of his father David, except that Solomon too offered sacrifices and burned incense at the local places of worship. The most important of these places of worship was at Gibeon, so the king went there and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings. All of that's probably very ordinary stuff for a king to do, but there comes an extraordinary moment when God shows up. That night, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said, "What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you." So let's keep this in perspective. This is God speaking, the creator of the universe. And he says, ask me for whatever you want. You can ask me for anything. If you were in Solomon's shoes, what would you ask? Because whatever it is, I think, says something about us and what it is that we really value. Solomon replied, "You showed great and faithful love to your servant, my father David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. And you have continued to show this great and faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on his throne. Now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father David, but I'm like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? Solomon says, what I want is understanding. I want wisdom to be able to lead your people well. Who wouldn't want God to ask that question of them? I mean, this is the genie in a bottle, win the lottery, your wish come true kind of moment. God responds to Solomon's request. The Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for wisdom. So God replied, because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you have asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has ever had or ever will have. And I also will give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life. So clearly, Solomon had the right answer. And it's like God says, I'm not only going to give you what you ask for, but I'm going to give you your next three wishes as well. I'm going to give you wealth that no one has ever imagined, and I'm going to make you famous in a worldwide way. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to give you also a long, healthy, good life. You know what Solomon understood? He understood that there was one thing that God wanted above all else. God wanted Solomon to choose the kingdom over any other personal pleasure or anything that he may want for himself. Solomon did that. He chose God's kingdom first, which reminds me of something. Do you remember that verse, that those words that Jesus spoke to his disciples? It's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Not fat bank accounts and worldwide fame and the fountain of youth, but everything needed to live life on earth will be included for the one who seeks the kingdom of God first. So as time goes on, Solomon's wisdom becomes legendary. And it starts with God gifting him wisdom, but at some point it becomes apparent to everyone else. And it becomes apparent through one judicial case that comes before him as king. And how he handled this case, this sealed his reputation for wisdom. 1 Kings 3, one day two women came to King Solomon and one of them said, Your Majesty, this woman and I live in the same house. Not long ago, my baby was born at home and 3 days later, her baby was born. Nobody else was there with us. One night while we were asleep, she rolled over on her baby and he died. Then while I was still asleep, she got up, took my son out of my bed. She put him in her bed, and she put her dead baby next to me. In the morning, when I got up to feed my son, I saw that he was dead. But when I looked at him in the light, I knew he wasn't my son. No, the other woman shouted. He was your son. My baby is alive. The dead baby is yours, the first woman yelled. Mine is alive. They argued back and forth in front of Solomon until finally he said, Both of you say the live baby is yours. Someone bring me a sword. A sword was brought and Solomon ordered, Cut the baby in half. That way each of you can have part of him. As the story goes on, the woman who was the real mother of the child said, "No, no, no, my king, please do not kill him." The other woman said, "I'm okay with that. The baby won't be mine or yours. We'll divide the baby between us." Here's where Solomon's God-given wisdom really shines, because Solomon says in this moment, "Do not kill the child, but give the baby to the mother who wants him to live, for she is the mother." And you can just imagine all the applause and people cheering, like, yes, that's the right answer. It's a happy ending. That's what was supposed to happen. And when all the people in the nation of Israel heard about this, that was what confirmed that Solomon was truly a wise king and the wisest man who had ever lived. They were now guaranteed that justice would be rendered when they brought any case before Solomon. So what do we really learn about wise living from the story of Solomon? And I think first is the beginning of wisdom is to seek God. And second, it is to ask God for wisdom. This story, I think, kind of creates a yeah, but moment for many of us. And here's what I mean by that. We think, you know, if God came to me and he told me I could have anything, it probably wouldn't be so difficult for me to follow God and to live a wise life. If I could just talk to God and ask. And this is where God and the Bible may actually surprise us a little bit, because listen to these words from the book of James. James 1:5 says, "If you," not Solomon, "you, us, if you don't have all the wisdom needed for this journey, then all you have to do is ask God for it. And God will grant all that you need. He gives lavishly and never scolds you for asking." Those are really some pretty remarkable words. Just ask. And James is very clear in pointing out that this isn't something given only to Solomon. This is something that is for us. Because God spoke directly to Solomon, but there was nothing magic in that conversation or communication. It was a matter of Solomon choosing a God-first kind of life. James says, don't think if you ask for some kind of selfish thing that God's going to be on the hook to give you what you want. Solomon got what he asked for because he asked for what God wanted. And sometimes I think there's a truth in that's all we can pray. God, just help me to see and to do what you want. Here's the part that I think really makes the difference. Knowing what is wise is step one, and you can't really have wisdom or a wise life without it. But choosing to live a wise life is a completely different thing. One pastor said it like this. He said, "The financial, moral, professional, and relational regrets that we have all came unintentionally. We never planned to blow up our marriage. We never planned to bury ourselves in debt. Nobody plans to destroy their career. No one plans to alienate themselves from their kids. No one intends to become addicted. But in our choices, we may have known it wasn't wise, but we blew through every red flag and every stop sign to do the very thing that we most regret. Our intentions or our knowledge of what's right and important is a step, but it's only a first step." Here's the best thing I know about wise living. The best thing that you can do is to pre-decide about how you'll respond in some of the most challenging moments that you know you're likely to face in your life. Pre-decide what your boundaries are when it comes to dating and sex. Pre-decide that you will not compromise financially, whether that's taxes or petty cash or getting yourself into debt that you will eventually drown in. Pre-decide where you'll go or who you'll be with to avoid the danger of feeding an addiction. Pre-decide the things that you know are likely to train wreck your life. Because in the heat of the moment, when emotions are everywhere, it's almost impossible to make a wise choice. And I know that might sound a little extreme, maybe even a little bit legalistic, but here's the hard truth. When we are confronted with the consequences of our unwise living, those times when we completely ignored God, we pretty much all say the same thing. I would give anything to be able to go back and undo or redo what I did. Truth be told, I think if we were given one free wish from God, I don't think we probably would choose the Ferrari or the vacation home. I think it's more likely that we would ask, is there a way to undo some of the unwise choices that we've made that have brought brutally painful consequences to our life? So what do we really leave with today? I know the advice to just ask for God for wisdom sounds so simple, almost implausible. But the question I'd ask you is, have you tried it? You might feel like prayer is just too one-sided. You feel like, I just don't have any confidence that God is hearing me or is going to do anything because it feels like it's just me talking. And I get that because I think that's a challenge for many of us. But again, will you try it? The last thing I'll leave you with is this. My mom was a Bible reader. She wasn't just a Bible reader. She wrote Bible verses on cards and put them on the refrigerator and talked about Bible verses. And she was pretty good at living the stuff that the Bible described as a wise life. Far from perfect, but she did a pretty good job. When I was in high school, I remember my mom, she told me that there's a lot of wisdom in the book of Proverbs, which, by the way, is one of those books written by King Solomon. She said, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. If you read one chapter every day, that will kind of put you on the path to know what God wants and to know really what a wise life really is. And guess what? I didn't do it. And guess what else? I really wish I had. No one wants you wise as much as God does. So if you're looking for wisdom when you feel like your life is being overwhelmed, truth is, you don't really even have to pray for it. You can just open up your Bible and get wisdom for free.